We're going to be in the book of 1 Chronicles this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 23 is where we're going to start. I'm going to attempt to do something that you guys probably think is impossible, and that is to cover portions of three or four chapters this morning. But I'm doing that partly out of mercy because the chapters we're going to look at are filled with a bunch of names. But there are important truths here. 1 Chronicles chapter 23. Of course, we went through 1 and 2 Samuel, and then we've been going back and forth with 1 Chronicles, 1 Kings, and trying to follow the chronological timeline then of the end things of the life of David. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, we find a statement in verse number 27. We'll start there and then we'll back up a little bit. 1 Chronicles 23, 27. What we're going to look at this morning is David's lasting contributions to Israel's public worship. David's lasting contributions to Israel's public worship. That is, the impact that David had as a king on the worship of Israel, and really how that has passed down to us in many ways. And we'll look at that as we go. But the reason I put it in the chronology here is for this purpose. 1 Chronicles 23, 27. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord in the courts and in the chambers and the purifying of all holy things and the work of the service of the house of God, both for the showbread, for the fine flour, for meat offering, for the unleavened cakes, for that which is baked in the pan, and for that which is fried, for all manner of measure and size. Verse 30, and to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even, to offer all burnt sacrifices unto the Lord in the Sabbaths and the new moons and on the set feasts by number, according to the order commanded unto them continually before the Lord, that they should keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the holy place, and the charge of the sons of Aaron their brethren, in the service of the house of the Lord. Look back at verse number 1 of chapter 23. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. Verse 2, and he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered. And he goes on to give some explanation. Okay? So we have a summary statement in 1 Chronicles 23:1. When David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. We jump back over to 1 Kings chapter 1 and looked at that in a couple of chunks of how Adonijah was going to declare himself king and how God used others to see that his promise, his prophecy, and his desire that Solomon be king would in fact be kept. Okay? But this account in 1 Chronicles 23 is lumped right in there. So, like we said, David's body, his health was failing him, but his mind was still sharp. And so David has installed Solomon as king. He said in 1 Kings chapter 1, blessed be God that's allowed my eyes to see it. That wasn't the normal pattern. But now David knows his time is short, and so there's some things of importance that he wants to do. In chapter 23, see, this section here goes from 1 Chronicles 23 all the way over through the end of chapter 27. Okay, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 5 chapters. Okay, and no, but it's interesting to me that the order these things are given in, he started with the Levites first. That shows me, first of all, the priority of David on worship. And we've seen that from David's youth, right? That he was a valiant man and a man of cunning. And David's priority has been on the worship of God from the first time we met him. And God said, I've chosen a man after my own heart through Samuel and so forth. But here, when David became king, of course he was made king in Hebron over just Judah, but then when he became the king over the entire kingdom, as soon as he had rest, what did he do? He said, we want to bring the ark of God. We inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And as soon as things were established, David said, we need to worship God properly. We need to have the ark. Now, the first time he went and brought up the ark, he did it wrong. He didn't follow the clear commands of Scripture. God punished him for it. But then when they did it right, there was rejoicing. And David set up a tent outside Jerusalem. And he had the Ark of the Covenant there because he wanted to be close to God. The regular tabernacle was set up at Gibeon. But David's priority has always been on his relationship with God and desiring to walk with God. Let's flip back to 1 Chronicles 16 for a minute, because this ties right in with what we're talking about. 1 Chronicles 13 is when they brought up the ark on a cart. Uzzah put his hand on it. God struck him dead. 1 Chronicles 15 is where David said, you know, God judged us the first time because we sought Him not after the due order. They went back and said none but the Levites should carry the ark. Where'd they get that? Bible, right? They went back and read their Bible that they had and did things God's way, and God blessed it. So that's 1 Chronicles 15, okay? Now, in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 1, they brought the ark and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. When David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he dealt to every one of Israel, both to the man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, next unto him, Zechariah, Jeiel, Shemariah, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliah, Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. And Jeiel with psalteries and with harps, but Asaph made a sound with the cymbals. Benaiah also and Jehaziel the priest with trumpets continually before the ark of God. I'm establishing a pattern here. When David brought back the ark, set it up in the tent, he established that part of the worship would be music. Okay? And he appointed these chief men. These are some of the same names that we're going to see in chapter 23 and chapter 25. If you drop, now, verse 7 says, then on that day David delivered this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Okay? You can look it up if you want to. I'm not going to go back and read the genealogies to you. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, you will find that Asaph was in fact a Levite. You will find that Heman, 1 Chronicles 15, was also a Levite. Jeduthun was also a Levite. And so these chief men that are part of the music aspect of the worship of God, these were all men of the tribe of Levi. In fact, there was one from each tribe. Asaph was from Gershom. Heman was from Kohath, and Jeduthun was from Merari. So what in the world does that mean? Are those computer games or the names of cars? No. I mean, it sounds like Ferrari, but it's not. Okay. Those were the three sons of Levi, other than Aaron. Okay. So you had Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. Those were the ones that got, some of them got the wagons and some of them didn't, because some of them were to take care of the furniture and some of them were to actually carry the ark and so forth. Those were the three divisions, the three families of the Levites. It's interesting to me that these three chief men, the three chief musicians, were one each from the families. So these men were Levites. And David said, look, your responsibilities are changing. We don't have to transport the tabernacle from place to place to place. So instead of being responsible for the wagons and for the posts and the ropes and the spikes and all those things, I'm going to give you a new responsibility. And David ordered these men that were skilled, which we'll see a little bit later, okay? He ordered these men to have their part of the service of the Lord was to be music. Now, it says here that they were to have harps and psalteries and trumpets. And then they were also to minister before the Lord to thank and praise the Lord. So you got vocal and instrumental. That's what we've got here. Okay? Look down at verse 37 of chapter 16. This is the he here is David. So he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with their brethren, and Zadok the priest and his brethren, verse 39, okay, and verse 41, and with them Heman and Jeduthun, the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name to give thanks to the Lord because His mercy endureth forever, and with them Heman and Jeduthun with trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound, and with the musical instruments of God. And the sons of Jeduthun were porters, and all the people departed, everyone to his house, and David returned to bless his house. So when David brought up the ark and said, here we're going to offer the sacrifices that are commanded and so forth. David said, I want Asaph and I want Heman and I want Jeduthun. I want you guys to be here. Now, the offerings of the children of Israel were to meet the physical needs of the Levites and the priests. Okay? So there was an established source of income, if you will, so they could do this. But as we're going to see in chapter 23, David has refined this some, okay? But David early on established a connection with music and the worship. All right, now we're back in chapter 23. Okay? 1 Chronicles 23. That's 22. That's why it doesn't look like what I'm looking for. Chapter 23. Okay? Verse number 3. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward, and their number by polls, man by man, was 38,000. So at this time, there's 38,000 men of the tribe of Levi. All right, so run the numbers. Of which, 24,000 were set forward to the work of the house of the Lord. Okay, that's everything. That's offering sacrifices. That's taking care of the treasures of the house of the Lord. That is the cleanup and the maintenance and all of the things that needed to be done. 24,000. 4,000... And 6,000 were officers and judges. Verse 5, moreover, 4,000 were porters. They were responsible for the doors and the gates. And 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I have made, said David, in, you know, parenthetically there to explain, to praise therewith. Then David divided them into courses among the sons of Levi, namely Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Okay, there's your three families in the tribe of Levi. Of the Gershonites were... All right, and we got a bunch of names. We won't go through and read all those right now. You can read all of them. Okay? Verse 25 of chapter 23. For David said, the Lord God of Israel hath given rest unto his people that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever, and also unto the Levites, they shall no more carry the tabernacle, nor any vessels of it for the service thereof. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above. Okay? David said, look, you don't have to carry it anymore. I'm going to give you a new job. So they had 38,000, and of that 38,000, David set aside 4,000 of them for the music ministry. Doc, what's the biggest choir you've ever led? I know you've had some big ones at conferences and stuff. 3,000? I've heard him tell some stories about some of that. That would have been amazing. Can you imagine what a 4,000 men's voice choir would sound like? If they got them all together, say on Passover Day or something like that. That would be amazing. Now, they all had responsibilities. They had families. And when Levi was given their inheritance, what cities did they get? How were they divided out? Okay, did they get a chunk of land? This means yes. This means no. This means I'm not awake yet. All right. Why was Levi scattered? It went all the way back to when Jacob had come back to the land. And their sister Dinah, Jacob's daughter, and this man of the land fell in love with her and defiled her. Well, Simeon and Levi said, you're not going to do that to our sister and get away with it. And they deceived the men into becoming physically weak, and they went and killed a bunch of them. And Jacob said, your punishment is, you know, you're going to be scattered among your brethren and so forth. Levi then later on got a blessing because when Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? The tribe of Levi stepped forward. That was at the time of the worship of the golden calf. Okay? Simeon, when he got his inheritance, it was inside of Judah. Benjamin. But he got his inheritance. Levi was scattered. But to fulfill that prophecy, Levites became the priests, and they were scattered among the people. They got certain cities by lot, by drawing, that were given to the Levites. They were scattered out. Now, that also would serve then to have the teachers of the law, the preachers, and we'll see, if you read in chapter 25, 26, 27, you'll see that they also served as the judges, the magistrates. They were to know the law of God, and then they were the judges of the law of God. And so they were scattered out amongst the people to spread the influence. I mean, if you have all of the preachers, if we use New Testament terminology, okay, you have all the preachers in Jerusalem, what's going to happen to the rest of the country? Okay, the spiritual condition is going to decline. I mean, we're seeing that in America today, aren't we? When certain segments are neglected, the spiritual condition goes down. Be that an inner city, be that a region of the country. And so that there's multiple purposes here is what I'm saying. God is able to take anything and turn it around for His good when He wants to. And so they're scattered out. Now, in chapter 24, it says, now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. Okay? And they were divided into courses. Verse 5 of chapter 24, thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary, governors of the house of God, and so forth. They were divided into 24 courses, or 24 shifts, if you will, 24 divisions. And the same thing is going to happen with the musicians. What David did is they were divided into courses. And so they would come, typically you'd have two courses a month. And so in 12 months, everybody would serve 1 month. Okay? So they would know what their time frame was. They would come and serve in Jerusalem at the house of God for a month. And then they would go back to their family, to their farm, to their lands and so forth. When Zechariah was standing in the temple and the angel appeared to him and said, your wife Elizabeth's going to have a son. You know, he was there serving his shift, but that wasn't where he lived. Remember? It said, if you read it with human eyes, it says basically he couldn't wait till his time was over so he could go home to Elizabeth, right? He was in Jerusalem for a period of time and then he went back home. And that's the way it worked. But David is the one who really helped to solidify and establish that. Back in 1 Samuel, in the early part of 2 Samuel, it says that the Levites were scattered. You know, Saul didn't take care of them, so they had to go farm the land and work to provide for their families. David is establishing here, we see the priority of David on worship. One of the first things he did when everything was settled was he brought the Ark of God and he put the singers and the Levites before it. Now, in his last words, the first thing that he dealt with is the Levites and the worship of the house of God. You see the priority of David on worship. Number two, we see the orderliness of worship. 1 Corinthians 14 says, let all things be done decently and in order, right? Now, there was an orderliness to this. Now, this is my way of expressing an observation. It's not the Bible way, but this is the best way I know how to express this. Any strength can become a weakness. Okay? Any strength, if you lean too far to that side and get out of balance, can become a weakness. I mean, a boxer can have the strongest right hand you've ever seen. Okay? But if he only uses his right hand, his opponent's going to eventually figure out he can't use his left. Boom. You know? And whatever it is, you can make any analogy, but any strength, if it gets out of balance, can become a weakness. And there are extremes in the worship of God that neither one of them are profitable. One of them is to organize the life out of everything. That is, it's all rigid and it's all prescribed and we never ever deviate and this is how we do it. Okay? And there are churches that have kind of gotten that way. There are churches, not by the New Testament definition, that are very... The highfalutin word is liturgical. That just means structured and organized. And, you know, in certain churches, the preachers have a book, and this is Sunday number 51, so they do the sermon for Sunday number 51. They don't have to think about it, don't have to pray about it, don't have to study, let's review the notes. All right, that's the extreme end of organized. Well, there's people, and particularly in the South, there are people that have rebelled against that. Because the worship of God is not only to be structured, it's to be heartfelt. Okay? David had that down. He was a man after God's own heart. And David's heart, you read the Psalms, his heart, you squeeze his heart and it oozed out love for God and affection. But there's some, especially in the South, that have shifted the other way. And it ought to be heartfelt and structure and organization takes all the life out of everything. So everything ought to be spontaneous and we don't plan anything, just as the Spirit leads. Okay? That's the extreme on the other end, that neither is that best nor biblical. Okay? But on both ends, right? The so structured that it's all formality and there's no heart, that's not pleasing to the Lord. Neither is chaos or a lack of organization. David here had orderliness in the worship and in the music in particular. That's what we're looking at here. But there was organization. But it was not so structured to the point where, you know, there was no heart for the Lord. But we see here the benefit. Are we going to skip chapter 24? Let's look at 1 Chronicles 25. Okay, 1 Chronicles 25. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, with cymbals. And the number of the workmen was according as their service was. Of the sons of Asaph, Zachar and Joseph and Nethaniah and Asarela. Of the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, gives their names, under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Verse 4, of Heman, his sons, and it gives names. Verse 5, all these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 6, all these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, with harps, for service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288. All right, now, there's a wad of stuff right there. There really is. But you see here that they were to prophesy with harps, psalteries, and cymbals. What in the world? How do you prophesy with a harp? Okay, the scripture, the term prophesy is used with different shades of meaning in the scripture. Okay, all the way back in Exodus chapter 7, God, in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, when God said, you know, Moses, I want you to go, and Moses said, I can't, and here's why. He said, all right, I'll let Aaron be your spokesman. Exodus chapter 7, God said, Aaron will be your prophet. Okay, so in that sense, the prophet was the official spokesman. Numbers 12, God contrasted Moses and a prophet when Miriam and Aaron spoke against him and said that, you know, the prophet was the official spokesman for God, and Moses had a special position in that regard. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses passing off the scene, God gave specific instructions for the prophets and how to know if they were telling the truth or not. What I'm saying is, in general terms, a prophet was a spokesman. There were times when the prophet got revelation from God and he shared it, and it was the first time anybody had heard that. Okay? There were other times when the prophet would rehearse the things of God that had already been revealed to the people. Look at Samuel. In the schools of the prophets, what did he do? The worship of God had gone down under Saul. Samuel, in the school of the prophets, begins to try to build up the knowledge of the Word of God. And I think, in as well, the singing and the music, I think David got some of that from Samuel. But what I'm saying is this, that they were prophesying. That is, the term prophesy is used with different shades of meaning. It always has the idea of speaking for someone else, be it for the king, for Moses, speak on behalf of the Lord. So this term has the idea that the prophesy was connected with the worship of the Lord and, in general terms, the Israel's worship of God. They would prophesy with harps, psalteries, and cymbals. Okay, later on, verse 5, it says to lift up the horn. It's interesting to me how many commentators talked about that lift up the horn, and they're like, oh, that can't be a trumpet. That's got to be, you know, a horn, like the animal's horn, a symbol of strength or whatever. But you go back to 1 Chronicles 16, and this same guy, Heman, was the one that was left with the trumpets. Okay? So it seems pretty obvious to me that the horn very easily could be the instrument, the horn, and not an animal's horn or so forth. But you got stringed instruments, you got brass instruments, and you got vocal. There was organization and there was practice. How do I know that? Look at verse 7. So the number of them with their brethren that were, what's the next word? Say it out loud, it's okay. Instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were, what's the next word? Cunning. Okay? Both of those words it require diligence and repetition and practice. Okay? If you're instructed to the point that you're qualified to be a teacher, there has been study, there has been practice. That word cunning has the idea of understanding. My parents forced me to take piano. I had no choice. Okay? For a long, long time, I was not thankful for that. Eventually, I got to the point where I was. But when I got to school, when I got to college, my piano, I had learned some things by rote. My piano teacher thought I understood a lot more than I did. Okay? And come to find out, I had learned certain things over here, but I had big gaps in what I knew. So she said, okay, here's what we're going to do to fill these gaps. This word cunning is the idea that it has means understanding, and it's not only assimilating facts, but it's knowing how to use them. It's not the same word as wisdom, but it's a related one. So this cunning, this understanding, has the idea of knowing things and knowing how to use it. Okay? I have tools in my toolbox. I have tools in my shed. I know how to use them to a certain degree. But there's somebody else that can take that same socket set and use it on my car and accomplish a whole lot more than I can when it comes to mechanics. Okay? And there's having a tool and knowing how to use it, and then you really know how to use it. Right? These guys were cunning. They were instructed. They were skillful. In other places, it says of Chenaniah in 1 Chronicles 15 that he instructed about the song because he was skillful. Same idea. Okay? What I'm saying is there was organization and there was practice. When these guys got together, there was 4,000 of them. The number here, 204 and 8, that is 24 times 12. Okay? If you look down through chapter 25, they were divided into these were the leaders of this, the 4,000 that were set aside for music. This 288 were the leaders. Okay? Of the leaders, they were divided into groups of 12. And so you had groups of 12, we had 24 groups. Okay, so you got two a month if you do it, you know, each 1 month. So you got these 24 groups of 12 became the leaders of a course or a shift or a division. Okay, so what that would work out to is somewhere between 150 and 160 Levites plus the 12 leaders. So you're somewhere between 150 and 175 Levites per division. Okay? That'd make a pretty nice choir, wouldn't it not? 175 men. And you got not only vocalists, but you've got instrumentalists. And these are the divisions. When they were there, their job was to practice so they could sing. Okay? Now, this is why we have rehearsal. Okay? Now, There's a balance here. Look at verse number 8. They cast lots, ward against ward, as well the small as the great, the teacher as the scholar. Okay? Here's the balance. Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, those guys knew what they were doing. They were skilled. They were good. The rest of this 288, they were cunning. They were the sharp musicians. Do you know what scholar means? It means student. Means they're learning. Means they're not to the level of cunning yet. But you know what? The scholar got to participate too. And I know Doc gets uncomfortable when I talk about him. That's okay. I'm going to do it anyway. One of the things that I appreciated most when I first started coming to this church was that I enjoyed singing, but I wasn't that great at it. He was helping me. But he didn't make me get to a certain level. So you have to be able to sing at this level or you can't be in the music program of this church. I mean, if you've noticed that here, folks that are willing to listen, and they're willing to practice, they can, you don't have to be the best singer in the church to participate. And that's the balance here. There's to be organization. There's to be practice. There's to be skill. And those that were skilled were the leaders. I think these groups of 12 were responsible for the rest of that group of 150 or so. They were to train them. They were to work with them. They were to mentor and so forth. They probably were of the same tribe, lived in the same area, so they can have practices and rehearsals and so forth in their hometown so that they'd be ready when they came to Jerusalem for their shift. When they were there, their job was to practice and then to sing for the worship services of the Lord and to play their instruments. But you see, David had a priority on worship, and then there was an orderliness. There was organization. There was practice. There was propriety. You see there in verse number 5, I lost it here. I have to find it again. But I can find it for you. I promise it's there. We're talking about Heman. He talks about the songs of God and the instruments of God. Okay? There was a propriety there. There were songs that were appropriate for the worship service. Okay? Mrs. Stevens was talking this morning, right before service, about a song that Pastor Stevens was picking with the pianist back in Charleston about playing Dixie. Okay? And I got no problem with it. Okay? If that was a national anthem, it'd be okay with me. But, you know, not everybody has come to that state of growth, and I realize that. But, you know, if we're having, you know, we're cutting up with somebody and teasing, that's not a problem. But, you know, that shouldn't be on the order of service every week on the church schedule. That's not an improper song, but it's not appropriate for the worship service. Okay? And so what I'm saying is there's propriety. There was music that was appropriate. David wrote the Psalms. We read in 1 Chronicles 16, he wrote a psalm especially for that special day when they brought back the ark and so forth. And if you look in the Psalms, there's at least, I think there's a dozen that says a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was kind of the lead musician under David. And Asaph wrote some psalms as well. And they would use these for the worship service and so forth. But what I'm saying, look back with me in verse number 1. That they should prophesy with harps, with psalteries. Verse 2, they prophesied according to the order of the king. Verse number 3, under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. You see, the prophesying would have the idea of instruction, reinforcing the word of God. So there's some solid instruction. How many maybe incorrect theological ideas have been canonized, if you will, in song? I mean, they've been standardized to the point that it's become accepted and we have to kind of work against it because song is a great tool for teaching. How do we teach little kids something? Teach them to sing it. A, B, C, D, E, F. You know, they got it forever. And so that was to prophesy, but then there was also to praise and to give thanks. That is an element of the music as well. The music is to give praise to God. It is to thank God for what He's done. And there's different, you know, the New Testament talks about psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Okay? And the psalms and hymns frequently are relate to the instruction and the praise of the Lord. The spiritual psalms will relate to give thanks. I think that's where the Scripture gives us an element of testimony type songs. This is what the Lord's done for me, and it's set to music. Okay? Now, if we have all of one kind, our diet's out of balance, right? Even if steak is good, if I eat all steak and nothing else, my diet's going to be out of balance. And there's to be a balance of all of these in the worship of the Lord. Even though all the psalms aren't the same tenor, the same tone, the same style or flavor, if you want to say it that way. What I'm saying is this, that David had a tremendous impact on the public worship of Israel. As soon as he got things settled down, he established music. By the last words of David, the Levites were numbered. And then this is verse 20, chapter 25, verse 1. David and the captains of the host separated to the service, the sons of Asaph. David and his men, this had the stamp of approval of King David. I want Asaph, I want Heman, I want Jeduthun. I want these 288 guys, these groups of 12, I want them to be over the music. We're going to establish these divisions. And they're going to have rotating shifts, and there's going to be a constant flow of these musicians. We want the musicians to be a part of the worship along with the sacrifices, along with the offerings. Okay? So when Moses was given instructions in the law and so forth, you got the sacrifices and the offerings and those kinds of things. David didn't get rid of any of that, but he kind of formalized the right kind of music along with it. Okay, and when we look at how things are to be structured, this is a place that we need to go and spend some time. You see, in the orderliness of worship, there's organization, there's practice, there's propriety, there's praise, and there's community. All right, what do I mean by that? Real quickly. Community, or things in common. If I said, are you thankful for your salvation this morning? Yes. All right, I want everybody at one time to say something that indicates your thankfulness for your salvation. Go. Okay. Now, we get varying things, right? But let's just say, let's all sing this together. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole.
Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free.
What did we just do? We all thank the Lord for our salvation, but because there was a structure, we could all participate together. Okay? That is the value of the Psalms and the hymns and the songs that were learned. I mean, we know a bunch of songs that when we sing them together, we can sing Amazing Grace or Victory in Jesus or To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Hath Done. And those things allow us all to participate together. That's why I say there was community in the worship. As the Levites would sing the songs and as the people would learn the songs, it had the effect of drawing everyone together and allowing everyone to participate in expressions to God. Now, it's up to us to keep our heart warm in that and to remember, look, it's not just something that we do. This is something we do to thank the Lord, to praise the Lord, to worship the Lord. But there is organization and practice and those kind of things are not contrary to the Word of God. Overemphasis in either direction gets us out of balance. But David gave us a tremendous example of both the priority and the orderliness of worship. And then in chapter 26 and 27, he went on to the porters, which were the other Levites that had responsibilities for the temple. Then he went on to the divisions of the army. And we'll see some names there that we've seen before. But the priority, he said, I may keel over and die. I want to get this established. Let's start with the Levites. David had a heart for God and a heart for the worship of God, and he wanted to make sure that that continued after his death, and it did because God used David to help establish things in the public worship that still impact us.